Thank you, Brother Bruce. Sister Linda, for playing for us throughout our morning session, likewise, as well as getting us started today. One thing I did not note, but we do have a clock up here on the wall, so on behalf of the servants here, we will be going by that clock as far as our starting and stopping times, and so you should be able to glance and be able to see that well. Brother Bill has added a title to the theme discourse, which we have as far as our scripture here, the Colossians 3:2, and the title he's given this talk is Treasures in Heaven. Treasures in Heaven. Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Ed. And it's hard to put in words the excitement and the anticipation which Sister Donna and myself have had in looking forward to being here. And now it's such an honor to finally be here and to stand before you. Treasures in Heaven. Brethren, have you ever imagined how it would feel to make an astounding discovery, the discovery of a lifetime? Perhaps in the role of a historian or an archaeologist or an explorer or scientist. We'd like to have you just consider yourselves now for a few minutes as archaeologists. You have gone to school and have learned the science of archaeology, and it is a theme of your life. As in your schooling and in your reading and in your research, you have heard legends and stories of a mighty and noble king, a mighty and noble ruler that's never been discovered. Not even sure he ever really existed. So far, it's just the stuff of legends. So you undertake to explore the possibility that this ruler was indeed a real ruler. And so you do as much research as you can. In that process of researching and going through libraries, going to museums, you come across a language that has heretofore never been researched, never been known before. It's an unusual language that's never been cataloged. It's a language rich in symbols and hidden meanings. As your research continues, you come to realize and uncover more fragments of this language. These are stored away in the dusty basements of faraway museums. And you notice that these fragments make reference to a wise and noble king that could very well be this king that you are researching. So your research continues, and you find more and more ties to this very unusual king, a king noted for his nobility and righteousness. Writings are uncovered that reveal the location where this king ruled and where he was buried. So you follow these clues and go to the location where this king was buried. And you look around and there's not a structure, there's not a chamber to be found. You say, well, perhaps it has been covered by the wind-blown sands of time. And so you take some soundings, and lo and behold, there is something underneath the sand. And so you eagerly remove the sand, and there is a structure here. It's a plain structure, nothing extraordinary about it, except it does appear to be a tomb in that the door to the structure is sealed with a heavy stone. So you manage with some help to open this heavy door and to break the seal. And now you stand at the entrance of this structure. Can you imagine how your heart is pounding? What lies inside this room? And you enter a room and it's dark, and you raise your lantern and you look around, and there's nothing in here, but there is writings and engravings on the wall of this room. And they are in this very language that you have researched and you have learned to understand and learned to interpret. And from this room you learn that this king was indeed motivated by noble aspirations, but he was also quite misunderstood. He had a small loyal band of followers, including priests and soldiers. And these are described in some details, including drawings of the garments they wore and their armament. You learn from the writings on these walls that this was a kind king, intelligent, generous, but yet had no tolerance for deception or corruption. From these inscriptions, you come to greatly admire this king as a king and a person of virtue, wisdom, and unique abilities, and a focus of purpose. In the far wall of this room is a small entrance to another room. Stooping down very low, you enter what turns out to be the burial chamber. What you find there is beyond anything you might have imagined. You are indeed thrilled to see what lies in this room, for not only does it contain the sarcophagus, the coffin of this king, but it contains hundreds of items that represent the life of this king. There are furnitures and figures, lamps and lampstands, utensils and vessels, all skillfully fashioned from solid gold. As well, there are altars, mirrors, basins, utensils, masterly crafted from fine copper. Musical instruments and other items fashioned and crafted in silver and fine-grained woods. Garments are here, perhaps belonging to priests. Shields, swords, helmets, sandals. There is a golden emblem richly arrayed in jewels, precious jewels. And the scepter of the king is here, inscribed with very personal symbols showing that this scepter was uniquely his and his alone. Each of these relics is of great value in just the material that it's made of. But what intrigues you is not the material, but that each of these relics is inscribed, painted, engraved, embroidered with rich craftsmanship that reveal even more details surrounding the life and purpose and environment of this king. Just knowing of this king and his virtue and righteous objectives has inspired and lifted your heart to the above the meaningless cares of this life. Your desire is to share this discovery so all can be uplifted and inspired. Friends, we should all know this feeling, this excitement of discovery, the inspiration of greatness, the beauties of holiness, heavenly treasures. For we are explorers, we are archaeologists, we are seekers of hidden treasure. We have heard the stories of a great king. Those stories have motivated deeper research. From our wise instructors, we have learned of a special language, a special text, written in a unique language rich in symbolisms and hidden meaning. But soon we discover that only a very few can decipher this language, this special text. Friends, we have been invited to be a part of that unique and special company. This is a great honor and a special privilege. But, friends, it requires special dedication and sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lifetime to the righteous plans and loving purposes of Him who authored these writings. As initiates, we are granted the insights that reveal the hidden mysteries of these holy writings. In them we find endless treasures that lift us to new heights of understanding and inspire us to a greater sense of purpose and dedication. And so it is that our theme text of Colossians 3:2 is introduced by the Apostle Paul with the following words in Colossians 1:7. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, we stand together in the King's chamber. In that first room, we know it as the holy. Friends, this is not a physical place, but it is an attitude of mind, a condition of heart. Here we have the light of seven lamps along with the bread of presence, both showing the enlightenment and nourishment of the Word of God. Friends, this is a wonderful place to be, especially to stand here with each of you. It is also a place of praise and prayer. As our eyes, let me back up and say, as we hold the incense and let it crumble over the coals of experience of our lives, and as the resulting incense rises, as our eyes follow that rising incense, we notice that at the top of the curtains, as they are hung on the walls and the three posts, that they form four drapes. And there's gaps there that allow the incense to diffuse into the next chamber. And as we look at that incense, as it flows into the adjacent chamber, we notice another light. This light is exceptional. It is like no other light you've seen from a natural source here on earth. And as we've been guided and enlightened from our wise instructors, we understand from these holy writings that this light is the divine presence, the hope of glory, certainly the riches of glory. Seeing this divine glow, we know it as our blessed hope. Hebrews 6, verse 19. We're reading from the New Authorized Standard Version. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. And also Titus 2, 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Friends, we can't go beyond that veil just yet, but we know the treasures that lie beyond, the treasures of a kingdom. They're worth beyond calculation. Eternal life, but not for ourselves only, for all mankind. Friends, our object in introducing the subject in this way was to rekindle the excitement of discovery. When the treasure of truth was first revealed to us, now the task is, now the art of being a Bible student is to keeping that excitement alive, maintaining that excitement. In the messages to the churches in Revelations 2 and 3, very early to the first stage of the church, those that were closest to the very apostles themselves, the somber words are given in caution in Revelations 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Friends, there are so many distractions, so many allurements, earthly cares, to take us away from these precious treasures, to draw us out of the king's chamber. And so, dear friends, this brings us to our theme, Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Or let us also read it from the Phillips translation. Give your heart to the heavenly things, not to the passing things of earth. We will approach this study in three sections. In our first section, we're going to address the question on those first three words up there. Set your affections. What does that mean? On our second sections, we'll consider what are those things above. What are they? And our third section will ask the question, how? How do we do this? How do we maintain and keep and set our affections on things above? So first, we are going to ask the question, what does it mean to set your affection? We're going to focus on those three words. First of all, and very important, we need to make the point, and I found this coming out several times in Pastor Russell's writings, that this is not something we do once, or even once a week. Foremost, it is a constant, continual process of keeping set, resetting, reestablishing, fixing, and fastening. Songs in the Night for February the 6th. And we're quoting, since the constant tendency of the flesh is downward and in opposition to the new mind, it follows that those who have already consecrated to the Lord need to reset or reestablish their affection on the heavenly things continually. A little carelessness, a little looking away from the things of that which God has in reservation for them that love Him, a little putting of our minds and affections on earthly things, earthly hopes, earthly ambitions, earthly prospects, would speedily mean great loss to us. That is taken from reprint 3914, reprint 3914. Another quote from reprint 3129. Now we come to the apostles' grand summing up of the way in which the Christian is to set his affections. Fix them. Fasten them. Hold them upon profitable things, that he may grow in grace as well as in knowledge and love of God. The apostle here points out that the will, having been consecrated to the Lord, Faith, having been exercised in rejoicing and thanksgiving in all the Lord's providences, the peace and trust having come in, the further steps in the development of character will be through guarding our thoughts. And a short quote from reprint 3479, if they slip away through earthly attractions, reset them time and time again. This thought is captured in the Amplified translation of Colossians 3:2. The Amplified reads, and set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. Hebrews 3:6. Hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Hold fast. And Revelations 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Brethren, this was spoken to an earlier stage of the church. We are blessed to live in a sanctified time when we can say, behold, he has come. We still need to hold fast that which we have. The verse previous to this one speaks of the hour of temptation. Brethren, we live in that hour. All the more reason for us to apply ourselves in holding fast and setting our affections firmly on things above. We're going to go into a bit of a word study now as we continue to focus on set your affections. I looked this up in the Greek, and I found those three words are the translation of one single Greek word. And the word is phroneo. Strong's number 5426. We found that it's used several times in the New Testament. And it's translated by several different English words. And so we listed out those texts to see if that helped us grow in our appreciation of the scope of the meaning behind set your affection on things above. We're going to focus on six of those words, and they are mind, savor, think, regard, and understand. And we'll draw out some of the texts that use that English word to translate the word phroneo. The first word we'll consider is the word mind. And mind, as a verb, has the following definitions, and we've taken these definitions from a dictionary. And so, as we think of it in the context of set your affections on things above, it means we closely attend them. We regard them with attention. We consider them important. We are concerned about them. We are careful of them. We give protective care over them. Beside the word mind, we'll find in some of the verses we're about to consider the word minded and like-minded. First text, Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, dear friends, what is it that we mind? Is it the things of the earth or the things of the Spirit that we attend closely to, that we consider important, that we regard with attention? Philippians 3:19 is our next text. Philippians 3:19 reads, and here the Apostle Paul is speaking of those that have not been able to set their affection on things above, and who refers to them in some very stern terms as enemies of the cross of Christ. And he speaks of these in Philippians 3:9 and says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Colossians 3:2 is a very positive statement to set your affection on things above. This is a negative example. These are in danger because they are unable to expand the scope of their thinking. They either can't or won't lift their thoughts beyond the earthly ambitions, earthly things, earthly matters. We'll read this context from Philippians, starting with the 18th verse through the 20th. For there are many of them whom I have told you before and tell you again, even now with tears, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These men are heading for utter destruction. Their God is the God of their appetite. Their pride is what they should be ashamed of. And this world is the limit of their horizon. But we are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world to the hopeful expectations of the Savior. Let's go on in Philippians 3. Actually, we'll back up a little bit in Philippians 3. For our next text, we'll consider Philippians 3, 13 through 16. Here the word in the King James is the word minded or mind the same thing. But I'm going to read it from the New American Standard because it translates it in uses a little different word that I think is kind of opens our understanding. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. King James says, be thus minded. Have this attitude, and if in everything ye have a different attitude, King James says, otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard. King James says, mind the same thing. But I like the way he says, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have obtained. So it means setting our affection is an attitude of mind and heart, an attitude that we live by, that governs the very way we live, an attitude that no matter what necessities of life divert our attention, the mind will always return to attend closely the things above. Our next text is also from Philippians. Philippians 2:2-5. And again, we're reading from the New American Standard. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. And again, that's that word for nail. Humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, King James says, let this mind. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So two new dimensions are brought to our attention here. One is humility of mind. This is very important, and we're going to expand on this later in the how section. The second dimension is a collective aspect of setting our affections. That we are setting our affections together. Many lessons that will come out later on this. Part of the richness of standing in the king's antechamber and viewing the exquisite treasures of truth are those who stand shoulder to shoulder beside us. Okay, that's the word mind. We've got some more words to consider here. The next word is savor. And again, we're looking at this phrase, set your affections. I like the word savor. The definition means to taste or smell them with pleasure. And it's hard to imagine tasting or smelling the truth, but let's change the wording a bit and say to experience the truth with pleasure. To relish things above. To enjoy things above. To appreciate with discrimination. Mark 8:33 is our text for savor. But when he had turned about and had looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest, for a nail, not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. The parallel text to this is also found in Matthew 16:23 in Matthew. These words convey really the same thought as Colossians 3:2, but again they are stated in the negative. Remember, this was a sharp response to Peter when Peter tried to discourage the Lord from following the course of sacrifice that was set out before him. Certainly these words must have been a shock to Peter. They are a shock to us as we read them. But they were intended to stick with him so he could draw upon them in the later times to come. And they drive home vitally important lessons for us as well. That we do have a course of sacrifice set before us. Our next word is the word think. And the definitions behind the word think as we consider this in the light of set your affections upon things above. It means to form or have them in the mind. To regard them or consider them. To reflect upon them or ponder upon them. To have them as an expectation. I like that one. To anticipate them. To center one's thoughts on them. And to subject them to the process of logical thought. I think of that text in Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. Two texts very closely related translate this word for nail with the English word think. And these are 1 Corinthians 4:6 and Romans 12:3. Remember these two texts. We're going to expand on them later, not right now. The next word is care. And care means, in connection with setting our affections on things above, it means painstaking or watchful attention to things above. And they gave a synonym to this particular definition as maintenance. I like that word, maintenance. This is a process of maintaining our grasp, our firm grasp on those things above. To regard them from coming from desire or esteem. And our text under the word care is Philippians 4:10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, at the last, your care, the New American Standard says concern, that your care or concern of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful or concerned, but lacked opportunity. Here the Apostle Paul is thinking about his brethren at Philippi while he was in prison. And his thoughts of the brethren filled his soul with joy. It means as we let our thoughts dwell on our brethren, we are really setting our affection on things above. We hold their example in esteem and allow ourselves to be inspired to greater heights. As we think about our brethren and exercise watch care over their struggles and trials and do whatever we can, even if all we can do is remember them before the throne of grace. As we think about our brethren, our loving care for them brings fond memories that serve to uplift the heart and the spirit. This text serves to validate the words in John 3:14. We know that we have passed from life unto death because we love the brethren. So our brethren are part of those treasures in heaven. The next word is regard. To consider and appraise. To consider and appraise things above. This is a definition of the word regard. To pay attention to them. To take them into consideration or account. To show respect for them. To hold them in high esteem. The synonym here is to admire them. It suggests usually enthusiastic appreciation and often deep affection for them. Our text for regard is Romans 14:6. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day unto the Lord, or to the Lord, he doth not regard it. The key phrase here is unto the Lord. So the underpinning, the motive for setting our affection is to bring praise and honor and glory to the Heavenly Father. Paul is encouraging the brethren not to be overly critical of others' traditions or customs. He was encouraging them to be sensitive to their needs, sensitive to what they needed to maintain their focus of attention on things above, and to restrain our personal freedom if helpful to that end. But let us always be mindful that the underlying motive here is that so we and they, and eventually the world of mankind, can truly know and honor and praise the Heavenly Father. Our last word is understand. And understand means to grasp the meaning of things above, to have thorough acquaintance with them, expertness in the practice of them. This is a new dimension, the practice of them. To accept them, and I like this definition, this is right out of a dictionary, but I think it's a great definition of faith. To accept them as a fact or truth, or regard them as plausible without utter certainty. 1 Corinthians 13:11 is our text for the word understand. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Brethren, the ability to focus our attention, to keep our minds set on things, proper things, things above, to discipline the tendencies of our old creature, and to exercise self-control grows and develops and strengthens over time. As we practice this skill, develop this art, our expertise, our ability to maintain our focus on spiritual things will likewise grow and strengthen. So to summarize, what does it mean to set your affections? We know that it is a constant, continual process of keeping set, resetting, reestablishing, and fixing and fastening. And we've known from the six words that we have considered, mind, savor, think, care, regard, and understand, that it is an attitude of heart and of mind that expands our horizons to the blessed hope beyond the veil. Let us go on to our next section, things above, what are they? And we'd just like to consider a couple scriptures and read a few quotes in this connection. Matthew 16:19-21. Brethren, we are certainly drawn to this text as we think about things above and setting our affections upon them. Matthew 6:19-21. I think I may have said 16. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Reprint 5862, and we got three quotes from this particular article. Reprint 5862. Pleasure, delight, joy, comfort, all these sentiments are suggested to us by the word treasure. Our thoughts, our hopes, our plans center there. Our treasure is the inspiration of our lives, the incentive to energy, perseverance, and endurance for the hope which it enkindleth. Reprint, again, from reprint 5862. The very chiefest of all treasures is the personal love and friendship of God and of Christ Jesus, who becomes to us the fairest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. He is an unfailing refuge in every time of need, our daily joy, solace, and comfort. Reprint 5863 from the same article. Other treasures will be all the true and noble friendships which have been founded in truth and righteousness here on earth. whether they be on the spiritual or the natural plane. But especially sweet will be the spiritual friendships begun and cherished here, which will bloom and blossom in still greater vigor when transplanted into heavenly soil and atmosphere. Reprint 1513, 1513. Since we became new creatures in Christ, we are finding new treasures, treasures of divine knowledge, which will never pass away, treasures of experience and wisdom, developing in us what the Lord recognizes as precious graces of character, treasures of good works that shall not be forgotten when the day of final reckoning shall make them manifest, and treasures of heavenly friendships that shall never be severed while the years of eternity roll. Beautiful words. Let us close this section with Proverbs 8, verses 17 through 21. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me. Yea, double riches, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasure. How do we do this, brethren? Let's consider four things. First is redeeming the time. Secondly is thinking soberly. Thirdly is self-control. And last, is, but not least, is prayer. Redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Songs in the Night, December 13th. This signifies buying back the time as though the time were already mortgaged. And this is so. The cares of life, its necessities, the customs of the world, our fallen tendencies, all would absorb every hour of our life in the things pertaining to this life. Whereas as new creatures, our new hopes and aims and efforts are properly centered upon things above, the heavenly, the King's matters. Thus we may redeem or buy back the time that we had previously spent for worldly things, that we may henceforth spend such time in the interests of ourselves and others of the new creation, in the service of our Lord and Master, to whom we have consecrated our all. Next is to think soberly. And what does that mean? Well, we're coming back to the word think that I said I told you to remember. Those two texts, we're going to consider them here as part of the how. 1 Corinthians 4:6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above what is written, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against another. Also Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Remember, we are asking in regard to how we do this, how we set our affections. These two texts open up an aspect, a very important aspect. How we think about ourselves and how we think about others relative to ourselves. Are we overly concerned about what others are thinking about us? Do we ponder what others can do and have done more than we have been able to? This is the trial of comparison. Do we find ourselves in competition with others? Are we paralyzed by feelings of inadequacy? Such thinking can lead to pride. Such thinking can stem from pride. So, such thinking will hinder our ability to maintain our focus on heavenly treasures because we are concerned about self. All we are, all we have, has been dealt to us by the Heavenly Father. We are nothing without Him. Humility is key to allowing our minds and hearts to be absorbed of spiritual treasure. So the lesson here under Think Soberly is a lesson of humility. Self-control. I need to say very little about self-control, other than exercising stern discipline and mastery over the old creature is essential to enable the new creature to grow and prosper and delight in things above, treasures in heaven. It requires a constant, assiduous diligence. So, dear friends, please pay attention to the study on self-control. We'd also like to consider prayer. We in our ecclesia recently had a study on the parable of the sower. And I was struck with some of the lessons from that parable that really apply to keeping our affection on things above. In speaking of the thorns in that parable, in reprint 26:28, Pastor Russell says, "What can such as realize that thorns are growing in their hearts and choking the word of the Lord to get rid of them? How can they overcome this difficulty of permitting the cares of this life to absorb their time, their talent, their influence? How can they get rid of the false allurements and attraction of riches?" From the same article, he continues to say, "It is a difficult matter to get rid of these thorns. If they spring up and get well underway after we have received the wheat, it will probably be a slow and tedious business to root them out, and one in which we could not hope at all for success by ourselves unaided. All such must go to the Lord Himself for the aid which He alone can give, and the method and process by which the Lord will assist them will be in the transforming of their minds, so that they will mind not earthly things, but heavenly things. Set their affection on things above and not on things beneath. Set their affection upon true riches of the divine nature, high calling, instead of earthly riches, which are but transitory and unsatisfactory, even if attained." 1 Chronicles 16, verses 10 and 11. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10. "Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually." Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray, that ye may enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Watching is such an important activity that goes hand in hand with prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Remember, when we are praying for our brethren, we are setting our affection on things above. I know I'm a tad bit over my time, but I would like to close with a short poem titled The Better Things. I do not ask for easy paths along life's winding roads, but for the promised grace and strength to carry all its loads. I do not ask for treasures here to hoard, decay, and rust, but for the better things of life, humility and trust. I do not ask for many friends, but give me, Lord, the few whose loyalty and faithfulness are first of all to you. I do not ask for skies forever clear with one unbroken calm, but in each ill that overtakes, to know the healing calm. I do not ask for honor, fame, while life's short race I run, but for a will to sow thy will, but a will to sow thy will, and then thy glad well done. Brethren, we hope that these few words have enabled us to read this text with deeper insight. We hope it inspires you to seek those treasures in heaven.
Thank you very much for your service there, Brother Bill. And we trust it has done just that, just to get us started on our weekend. Now, certainly, brethren, there is a great warfare going on. And what is your chief foe? The old